This afternoon I ventured out onto Thurstaston Common doing a little bit of training. Now hear me out, I was carrying a backpack of 25 kilograms, okay? This is for a walk that some guys are doing in a Brecon Beacons, bit of a challenge. And I was walking around and many things were going through my mind about casting your burdens on all the... And I was walking with Brother Phil and the family. And do you know what an incredible feeling? When you actually put the backpack down, how you feel after that weight is gone. It's just incredible. And how am I going to link that with starting the meeting? But in actual fact, when you actually come just into his presence, there is something about... Something is lifted from us. It really is. It's such a simple thing, but there is something that's just lifted, just being in his presence. I did enjoy the walk, and I did enjoy the wait, but there is something else about this thing that just goes. And as I put the backpack down, I let Wendy carry it for a bit. My arms actually just started to kind of rise up a bit with the... I think it's wonderful. I'm really looking forward to hearing about the Psalms, and it's about praise, isn't it? About praise, just about that hands up worshipping the Lord. We'll just have a short time of worship, and then it's lovely to have Roger, well, I'll say Roger and Helen with us, but Roger to speak tonight, which is great. So Helen is here. She's very tired after a long drive. So let's worship him. Just something Ray was playing there, worthy... Worthy art thou, is that the one that there's a worthy Lamb, God art thou, add every knee to thee shall bow, thou art the everlasting, yeah, can we sing that one there, it's a lovely hymn, 136 in the red, should we stand up and sing that? Yeah.
not be complete if you aren't worthy, Lord. Lord, that we should bow the knee to you, Lord. Lord, we marvel at the wonder of your being, Lord, that you are one with your Father.
Jesus.
The expressed image of your Father. But also you're the Father's sacrificial lamb, who came to give himself for us, to be a sacrifice for us, to bear our sins in your body. Lord, we thank you for this, and we would come and give you the worship of our hearts this night, and truly exalt you, Lord. Acknowledging that you are indeed worthy, and you are one with the Father, seated in the place of your power and authority.
Worthy, oh worthy are you, Lord, worthy to be thanked and praised and worshipped and adored. Worthy, oh worthy are you, Lord, worthy to be thanked and praised and worshipped and adored. Singing hallelujah, Lamb upon the throne, we worship and adore you, make your glory known. Hallelujah, glory to the King, you're more than a conqueror, you're Lord.
A little bit higher, sorry, Ray.
Worthy, oh worthy are you, Lord, worthy to be thanked and praised and worshipped and adored. Worthy, oh worthy are you, Lord, worthy to be thanked and praised and worshipped. Singing hallelujah, Lamb upon the throne, we worship and adore you, make your glory known. Hallelujah, glory to the King, you're more than a conqueror, you're worship you, precious one. Hallelujah. Jesus.
Manifested, expressed.
Lord, we thank you for, Lord, your word comes to us, Lord Jesus. Praise you for this morning. Wonderful thoughts of communion, Lord. Being a dwelling place for you to live and have your home, Lord Jesus. We bless you for that, Lord. Thank you for one another, but Lord, thank you for you. Precious Lord. Lord, and we come now with hearts that are open, ears that are attentive, Lord, to your word. Lord, we just pray for Roger. You would just, Lord, use him again and speak through him, Lord. Lord, we're all ears, as you say, Lord, and we just come, Lord, and just bow down and say, Lord, speak to us again, and encourage Roger as well at the same time, we pray. Precious Lord, you're so sweet and gentle. Amen.
Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. It's the first of three sessions that we have to look at the Psalms. Before beginning, I would just like to say on behalf of myself and my wife to thank everyone with the church, the eldership, many friends for their incredible support, care, love and prayer towards us during what has been a very difficult period. We are extremely grateful. We don't think we're entirely through it, but we are much further along the process than we were. And we acknowledge the Lord's goodness and grace in all of that. So just want to say thank you so much from our hearts. I've been asked to do this short series from the book of Psalms. It's always good to look at scripture because the word of God never changes, even when our circumstances unexpectedly do so. I actually began working on the book of Psalms last year while we were in Malawi, and this was long before things started to unravel, and even then I found it incredibly comforting, but in retrospect it's been doubly so. I do trust that as we look at some of these psalms together, that they will be a blessing to you as well. Someone asked me, with the three sessions that we have together, whether I'll be looking at every psalm. And I had to say, no, I don't think that's possible. So what I'd like to do is be obviously selective, but to try and give a little bit of an overview as well, and to give a taste of what God is trying to say through this amazing book. The Psalms are a collection of 150, written mainly by David, so that would have been about 1000 BC approximately he would have written them, but also men like Asaph, Moses, and so on. They're actually divided into five books. I'm going to say a little bit more about that next week. That's just something to bear in mind. And they've been compiled over many centuries into what we now have as the Book of Psalms. They are inspired, prophetic, but they also express the full range of human experience. There are cries of joy and praise, but also, as you read it, there is a lot of crying in despair. We're going to look a little bit at that this evening, but thank God that it doesn't leave us on that note. It takes us through, which I think is one of the main purposes of the Book of Psalms, is that it identifies with human nature, human emotion, human feeling. But it also brings in something which people of the world do not have, and that is a deep and real faith of God that's able to transform that human nature and emotion into exultant praise to an eternal God and Father, which is a wonderful privilege to be in. Now, we're going to start in Luke's Gospel. And chapter 24. This is where the Lord Jesus, he's now risen from the dead, and he's walking on this road to Emmaus, and two disciples join him, and they don't recognize, these two disciples, they don't recognize who Jesus is. And they express that humanness, if I can use that word, that humanness of their natural disappointment. For example, verse 21, we had trusted that it had been he, i.e. Jesus, It should have been he who had redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So there's the sort of the humanness coming through, that there was hope, but it was hope extinguished as far as they were concerned. And then they say in verse 24, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And they were referring to a report that he had been seen alive, the Lord Jesus had been seen alive from the dead. And Jesus in his wonderful love and wisdom bore with them. And then he says in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe. And how apt a description that is of us. You are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Should not Christ have suffered these things? And we're going to see that. And that again is a major theme in the book of Psalms, is the sufferings of Christ. And before entering into his glory. And this is what sort of continues on with the conversation. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he goes back to the scriptures, referring to them all, and he links it in with things concerning himself. Later on, at another post-resurrection appearance, he comes, verse 43, he took a fish and a honeycomb and he ate it before them, and he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you. And if you remember, several times he spoke to his disciples foretelling his death, but always mentioning his resurrection. And when you read about the response of the disciples, almost every time it says, and they, the disciples, when they heard these things, were sorry. Now, clearly, they only got half the message. The message that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be tried, he's going to suffer and die. And the whole point of the resurrection just seemed to pass them by. And so he says in verse 44, these words I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, there we go again, and the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. So here he makes specific reference to the book of Psalms. Earlier, when they're on the road to Emmaus, he just says all the scriptures. But here, it is specific reference to the Psalms. And it's things concerning Jesus Christ. And as we come to the book of Psalms, we could divide it up into various sections, but there are a number of Psalms which are referred to as messianic. And what that simply means is that they foretell the coming of the Messiah. They foretell his life, his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection. And what it does, and we'll see this particularly in the psalm we're going to look at in a moment, is it weaves this all together, the sufferings, death and resurrection of Christ, it weaves it together with the whole range and spectrum of human emotion. And what we as human beings, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, pass through. It's part of God's wonderful work of redemption. He accomplished it in Christ, but he also works it out in and through us. So when we read in Luke about how he referred to psalms of things concerning himself, there are many psalms which do specifically refer to Christ, but one of the most obvious and perhaps the most well known is Psalm 22, and that's where we're going to spend a little bit more time this evening. As we come to Psalm 22, it's like one of those pieces of scripture there, by you feel you're walking on holy ground, and you feel like you want to just take off your shoes and not say anything, but just read it and let the words speak for themselves. I'm not going to read it, but we'll look at one or two verses. Now, how do we know that this refers directly to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in verse 1, it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" And that first little phrase, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" is the very words that Jesus uttered on the cross in Matthew 27 verse 46 and Mark 15 verse 34. So immediately this psalm takes us to the cross and what happened there. And not just the cross, but specifically the 3 hours, as it says in the older versions, between the 6th and the 9th hour, which is actually 12 o'clock midday and 3 p.m. He was crucified at 9 a.m. And he died at approximately 3 p.m. But from the hours of 12 to 3, it says the earth was covered in darkness. And that was the moment, or the around about 12 o'clock, when darkness covered the earth. So what should have been the brightest part of the day was actually the darkest. And it was dark for a very specific reason, because there was something going on there on the cross which we don't see necessarily in the Gospels. We get the human side from the Gospels, but here we see God's perspective of what went on the cross from Psalm 22. And what was happening was there is an incredible conflict going on as sin was finally being dealt with, and God had to turn away for 3 hours. Jesus had known unbroken fellowship with his Father for all eternity before the foundation of the world. They dwelt together, they lived together, they walked, they talked. There was such intimacy of communion, as we heard a little bit of this morning. And I appreciated what Brian said this morning enormously. God's ultimate desire. But Jesus knew the fullness of that from before the beginning of time. Estrangement from his Father was unknown. It was a new experience. And yet when he hung on the cross, that's exactly what happened. And that's why he cried out. In Aramaic it says, "Lama, lama, sabachthani." But in English, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this is where the divine nature of Jesus Christ and the human nature of Jesus Christ come together. And this is where we can so identify with the Lord. Because what he's crying out is what sometimes we cry out when we pass through the most incredible and difficult circumstances. Jesus felt forsaken. He wasn't, of course, but he felt it as God hid his face for that brief period of time. And even though he knew what was going to happen, the agony of separation from his Father because of the penalty that was being paid for sin caused him to cry out these words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 2, "I cried in the daytime, but you did not hear." And sometimes we pass through things where we cry in the daytime, and in the night time we're not silent. And it seems, and I stress the word seems, that God does not hear. What is he doing? Where has he gone? Why doesn't he answer? And we'll see the reasons, I hope we'll see the reasons why some of these things happen and it's why sometimes answers do not come in the timetable that we would love them to come in. It was a heart cry of fellowship that was broken. It also reflects anguish, rejection, pain and sin. But there was something going on here, and this is why I say that this psalm, Psalm 22, shows us God's perspective of the cross. Something that we don't necessarily see directly in the Gospels, in the New Testament. From verse 9, he talks about dependence. You are he that took me out of the womb. You did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon you, or I leaned upon you from the womb. There was a dependency of the Lord upon his Father right from the earliest of his human days. You are my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me. And here's an interesting little phrase in verse 11, middle of. For trouble is near. Now, whether we like it or not, we are pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. Of course, we live here. We have houses to live in. And we thank God that we live in a country where government is stable enough to allow us to do that. But there are many parts in the world where that's quite impossible. And there's a greater sense of sojourning in other parts of the world than there is here. But whatever, wherever we live, there will be trouble. Trouble is near. There's a reason for it, and I hope we'll see that in a moment. If you're like me, you do your utmost to avoid it, but not always with great success. And oftentimes, trouble comes to us, uninvited, unsought, and often completely unexpected. And our cry would be like it is in verse 1. That amazing word, three letters. Why? Why has this happened? Why, Lord, are you not dealing with it? Trouble is near. Why does these things happen? Here, I think, is some of the reason why it does. Verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. Now, what we've got to understand is this. There's almost like two things going on here. The first is, as I said, that trouble is near. This is looking at it from our life. But also, as Jesus was on the cross, he saw things and things happened to him, which, as I said, we don't see in the Gospels, but is graphically portrayed here. And one of the things that happened to him, especially during those 3 hours of darkness, was that there were bulls of Bashan that came to attack him. Now, I don't normally refer to films in things that I say, but there, as I did sort of ponder this, meditate upon it, it did make me think of one particular film, which you may have seen, The Chronicles of Narnia. And the first one that they made, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, which of course was the first one that C.S. Lewis wrote in The Chronicles of Narnia. If you don't know it, it's a story of four children that sort of enter like a fantasy land, but they're there for a specific reason, and they befriend a huge lion called Aslan, who is actually a picture of the Lord himself. And Aslan is like an estranged king. He's not reigning over the land, but he wants to come back. And to cut a long story short, one of the children betrays Aslan and is taken by the enemy. And the only way to get him back is for Aslan to lay down his life. And two of the children, the two girls, Lucy and Susan, they accompany him on his final journey to the cross. Well, it's not a cross in the film, it's a stone table where he is bound to. And as he moves, he says to the two children, he says, "You cannot walk with me any further. You must stay. This is a journey I must do alone." And as he approaches the stone table where he is to be sacrificed, the white witch is there, gloating. She thinks she is triumphant. And all around her, as Aslan slowly makes his way to this stone table where he's about to die, there is every kind of foul fiend, every nasty creature. And what they're doing is they're mocking at him. It's interesting. Verse 7 of Psalm 22. "All that see me laugh me to scorn. He trusted in God. Let him come down now from the cross. He cried for deliverance. Let's see if his God will save him." And as Aslan made those steps, they were all laughing, jeering, mocking, prodding, provoking. And he was as a lamb led dumb to the slaughter. And they took him, they bound him. And now going back to the true cross, not just the film, but the film does portray it in quite a remarkable way. But going now to the true cross, he was lifted up. And human beings had done their worst in the sort of journey that Jesus made from the farce of a trial to the actual hill of Calvary. You know, the priests, and they had stirred up the people. They all cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, Pilate said, "What shall I do with him who is called Christ?" And the priest stirred up the people, said, "Crucify him, away with our king." And so he went. And of course the Romans took him and they crucified him. I think it's special and wonderful as scripture not to go into all the gory details, because we don't need the gory details. We just need the facts. But here we see something else, because when it's almost like when the humans, the people, had done their worst, and Jesus had been on that cross for 3 hours, and they offered him vinegar to drink and so on, and there was all the mockery, which would have been as painful as the nails. Then there was the 3 hours of darkness, and he entered into another conflict, which it doesn't really get the full expression in the Gospels, but here it does. And what was happening, there was an immense conflict going on in the heavenly realms, as spirits, if I can use that word, evil spirits, the hosts of Satan, started to gather around him. And the only way that it can be described is by these bulls of Bashan. It talks about lions, it talks about dogs. We see that in these verses. With their horns and their teeth, were coming against the Lord Jesus Christ in all their fury, malice and hate. Now when we read about the bulls of Bashan, we think, now, what are they? Why mention those? Bashan is mentioned several times in scripture, but it's one of the first times it's mentioned is in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21 to be precise. Numbers 21 verse 33. And what was happening was the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and they came to this area called Bashan, and it just says, well, let's just look at it just to remind me. It just says in verse 33, "They turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan, he went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle at Edrei." The children of Israel did not intend to camp in Bashan. They were just passing through. Og and his army mounted a totally unprovoked attack with all their fury and malice. And as the Lord Jesus hung there on the cross, the devil and all his hosts and every wicked spirit that had allied itself with the kingdom of darkness mounted an unprovoked and malicious attack against the Lamb of God, God's own Son. They tore at him spiritually with their horns, with their teeth. Going back to Psalm 22. Dogs have surrounded me, verse 16. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me about. They pierced my hands and my feet. Down in verse 21, there's the prayer, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the unicorns. And there's this amazing battle going on. It's a cosmic battle. It's been going on ever since Satan decided to be like the Most High and come in direct conflict with God. And I think the thing that has struck me, especially in recent weeks, is the malice of the enemy. Jesus described him as a murderer from the beginning. There is nothing nice about the devil. There's no glimmer in him of any sort of compassion, any consideration, any room for sort of negotiation or anything like that. He is all malice. And he came against the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, fought him on the cross, poured out all his hatred upon the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, if you like, he received that. It says in verse 15, my strength is dried like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Now this is another significant thing I feel, is that when he was under attack, as I've already referred to, he did not open his mouth. It would have been easy for him, and perhaps sometimes we feel the same, is that when we are being wronged and there is injustice going on in our lives, it would be so easy to speak out and to say, you're wrong, this is not right, listen to my side, I want to defend myself, I want to put forward my case. Jesus did not do that. He literally and spiritually bowed his head and allowed this to go on. Why? So that the devil could pour out his fury, and then we'll see in a few moments, I hope, how the Lord Jesus dealt with that and destroyed the enemy's power once and for all. But this is what was going on at the cross. All these things were happening to him, and he did not fight back. Remember what he said to Pilate? If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. Peter wanted to take up a sword. He said, now put it down. Remember, Peter tried to chop off the servant's ear. Well, he did chop off the servant's ear. And the Lord Jesus graciously healed it, so that that man, maybe, we don't know, but maybe he had an opportunity to hear the gospel of redeeming love later on. This is the heart of God. He hasn't come to sort of fight with carnal weapons against a carnal enemy. He was doing something far, far more on behalf of you and on behalf of me. He went to the cross. He dealt with our oldest enemy, sin. And he broke its power by not retaliating, not fighting back, but allowing the devil to have his moment. But it was only a moment, because on the midst of that cross, in those 3 hours, he prayed these prayers. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword. Verse 21, save me from the lion's death. And at that moment, you think, is God going to hear this prayer? Is he going to come and rescue and deliver and answer the prayers of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember earlier on, he had cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And one of the things which, it does say that he was tempted in all points as we are. I just wonder, I don't want to be irreverent or controversial or anything, but did doubt assail him at that moment? I wouldn't like to say exactly. I'm not sure whether that's even theologically correct to say so. But there was something in his mind which said, I know that God is going to save me at the end, but is he going to save me now? What's he going to do? How much longer do I have to endure these things? And then he prays these two prayers, verse 20 and 21. And then in verse 22, there is a complete change. The scenery of the psalm shifts. It's no longer looking at the enormity and the, what can I say, the terribleness of the cross. Is now projecting us forward to beyond the cross, because God has heard him, and God will save, and God will deliver, and God has not forsaken. And what we're seeing now in verse 22 and down is post-Calvary. And we're moving through, and this is one of the whole points of the Psalms. You see this again and again. Is the way that God answers. It's not the way that we want. It's not the way that we expect. Just look over briefly in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a psalm of complaint. As I said, these psalms, they express the whole spectrum of human emotion. They're honest. They reflect the human heart. The things that we pass through. And here there is a genuine complaint. And he's saying, why do the ungodly, verse 12, why do they prosper in the world? They increase in riches. Verse 13, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. All day long I've been plagued. In a way you're saying, why do I bother being a Christian? What's it about? Why should I do this? And he's questioning, complaining, wondering. When I thought about this, verse 16, it was too painful to me. And so he's got all this complaint. And then in verse 17, this is the point. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I went to the place where God is, where God dwells, where God is at rest, then I understood their end. And what we have to do, this is where faith comes in. Faith, of course, was operative in the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. But this is where faith comes in, because if we just look at it from a human level only, we will despair. We will give up. We will say, this is too much for me. I cannot cope any longer. Where is the answer? Why do I bother? What is the point of all this? But when we go into the sanctuary, then we understand in the way that God understands. And in a way, in Psalm 22, from verse 22 onwards, this is Jesus Christ coming into the sanctuary. And this is the purpose of the cross. Because he's seeing beyond it now. I should have said that when Og and his army of Bashan came to attack Israel, God said to Moses, go and fight them and destroy them. And they did destroy them. What we see here in the rest of Psalm 22, from verse 22 onwards, it says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Now that was a quote from Hebrews chapter 2. And what is happening here is that we are now being taken beyond the cross into like a different scene, a different room altogether. This is post-resurrection, or rather post-the-cross, and as a result and a consequence of the resurrection. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he ascended first into hell and then he ascended up into heaven. He led captivity captive. And what did he do? It says that he will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And now we're getting a transfer of thought from suffering, from agony, from despair and hopelessness into praise and victory. And that's what God does. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. And this is what we have in this wonderful psalm. Are you going through difficult things? We could all perhaps raise our hands. But what this psalm shows, and what God wants us to understand and see, is that there's hope. There's victory. Even though the enemy might appear very strong indeed. When the Israelites went through the wilderness and that great army came on, they must have thought, what did we do? We didn't provoke them. We didn't do anything to excite or incite their hatred. But they came. And this is what happens. You and I, and especially the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in a battle. And it can sometimes be very ferocious. And at times it may seem that things are not going the way that we want to. But what we have to do is come back again to what God has done on the cross. And see there, that is the ground of the victory. There is no other place. It's not in ourselves. It's not even in our own prayers. Because where should prayer take us? It should take us to Him. And to His all wonderful atoning sacrifice that has forever dealt with the enemy and sin. And so it goes on. Verse 25. My praise will be of you in the great congregation. Now what great congregation is this? This great assembly. It's the church of the firstborn, which is spoken of in Hebrews 12. How does it say? The spirits of just men made perfect. Men who have believed God and have not been disappointed. They've seen the victory of faith. And even though they may not have seen deliverance for themselves in this world, yet their lives speak because they believed God in the midst of incredible extenuating circumstances. Our circumstances may be the most extenuating that you could think of. Your own personal ones, I mean. But they are nothing compared to this. Because this was the greatest extenuating circumstance of them all. Jesus Christ alone on the cross. Even his Father seemed to turn away from him. But it was all for a far greater purpose. And as he went through all that we've looked at briefly, we can say now, as Paul did, that death is swallowed up in victory. Swallowed means to consume, to devour, to drown. Think of the Egyptian soldiers chasing the children of Israel through the Red Sea. They were drowned. They were consumed. They were totally dealt with. And their dead bodies were seen on the further shore. That's what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That's what he did with these bulls of Bashan. That's what he did with the unicorns, the dogs, the lions, and every other foul fiend that came against him. He took them on, but not in flesh and blood, not with carnal weapons, not with his own ability or strength, but as we read earlier, he was, you did make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from my womb. His father was there to bring him through, and though it seemed that he turned his vision away, the father's vision, that is, for those brief periods of 3 hours, yet he could say most clearly, verse 24, he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, the deep knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know these things, that his face was not hidden from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. There's a little word in Hebrews chapter 5. It's just coming to my mind. Though he were a son, verse 7, though in the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5 verse 7, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared, or in other words, in that he respected God. Verse 24, back in Psalm 22, he did not hide his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. And then it talks about praise. And then it moves on. Because this is not just a deliverance and a victory for Jesus alone. Verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. This work of the cross accomplish something universal. We've got Lee and Linda in China. Dave Vine's about to go to that part of the world as well. He doesn't go in his own name. He doesn't even go in the name of the Longcroft. He goes in this name and in this kingdom. The kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. What he did is accomplished for every man and woman and child that has ever been born or ever will be born. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And then verse 31, they shall come. These are these other nations, these who have not yet heard. But they shall declare a righteousness to a people that shall that are yet to be born, that he has done this. And when Jesus died on the cross, and when those 3 hours were finished, and the conflict was ended, he cried out, "It is finished. It's done. For you, for me, for every man and woman that believes on him. It's done. He's done it." He took the onslaught of the enemy and all his malice and hatred. He took the viciousness of sin and the way it's twisted and perverted human nature, and he's broken its power once and for all. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. He has wiped clean every sin. He's forgiven us fully and totally, because he went where we could not go. You remember those two children in the film? He turned around to them and says, "Where I'm going, you're going to have to stay here now. This is something I must do alone." But he did it. He did it. He did it for us. What a wonderful salvation we have. May God open our eyes and to understand it more, so that our response may be like that. I will praise him in the midst of the assembly. We can join together post-resurrection in rejoicing with all the saints. It is no mistake that the compilation of the Psalms from Psalm 22 goes on to Psalm 23. And I'll just briefly finish with this. What's the theme of Psalm 23? It's the shepherd. After the lamb, there comes the shepherd, who's going to shepherd us through. Psalm 24, the theme, the king, ascension. The king enthroned on high. But it's not possible to really experience and know that until we have an understanding and a glimmer into the cross of Psalm 22. When we get that, we can enjoy the benefits of Psalm 23 and his shepherd heart to take us through and lead us through the valleys, lead us to green pastures and still waters. And then he can take us into Psalm 24, where we'll reign with him forever. What a wonderful God we have. What a Saviour. There's none like him. Next week we'll look at another psalm, which I want us to look at the Father heart of God seeking to save the lost. But I wanted tonight to just consider, as indeed all the scripture, there's a book I used to have a copy, Christ in All the Scriptures, written over 100 years ago, still relevant. And the Psalms speak about Christ, and Psalm 22 speaks about Christ in particular. It says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, etc. In his law, that is the word of God, he does meditate day and night. As we consider these things, as we meditate and ponder them, I think the wonder, the joy, the privilege, the gladness fills our heart. That we just say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you have done. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we have but barely scratched the surface of what you have done. But Lord, we're so grateful. We pray that these things would write themselves deep upon our hearts to remind us again of your extraordinary love. And also your great faithfulness. And Lord, though at times we may feel that God has hidden his face from us, we thank you that you never have. And you have promised in your word never to leave nor forsake us. Lord, it seemed briefly that you did that to your son, but that was for a unique and specific occasion. Lord, thank you that we can follow on in that victory. Thank you that you have spoiled the kingdom of darkness once and forever by what you did at the cross. Lord, help us to enter into all that victory means in our lives, that we may enjoy the fullness of it. And rejoice in you forevermore. We thank you for those who have gone before, like dear Peter Skinner. Lord, we will see him again one day. And we praise you that you have made it possible through the death of your Son. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Could we sing 161 in the red? When I survey the wondrous cross. Is that okay, Mark?
faces. Lord, that we have a hope of crying. Precious Lord, we thank you for what we've heard tonight. Lord, the importance of your word, where we see your wonderful cross and your love for Jesus. Lord, take that on this week, Lord, as we all face so many different circumstances. Lord, even sometimes tempted to despair, but Lord, we look unto you, Lord. Precious Lord. Lord, thank you for what's been shared. Thank you for Roger and Helen, Lord. Lord, encourage hearts, we pray. Lord, I pray for the girls over in the hive now, Lord, who are meeting together and listening to your word. Lord, may it go deep into their hearts too, Lord Jesus, we've heard tonight. Lord, as Dave goes to food time as well, Lord Jesus, we pray for him, Lord. Lord, for the many people and various groups that we represent, Lord, go out, we pray, Lord Jesus. Use these vessels. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we come again and say, Lord, we love you. We bow down before you, Lord. Even when we don't understand things entirely, Lord. We can come into that sanctuary. Like this morning, we heard of Lord Noah coming into the ark, Lord. Lord, the door was open. You just wanted to shut it and have communion. Tonight, we just know again you want communion with us again. Precious Lord. Amen.